Well, as we come to God's Word this morning, we come to wrap up our sermon series we've been spending the summer going through. And as I always say, I always try to pick a series in the summer that's a little easier, lighthearted, for our staff even to prepare just around a certain theme. And some years it works out. And some years they're pretty easy, they're pretty light, they're upbeat. Some years they actually turn out to be heavier than you think. This year has been one of those I've highly enjoyed. I think right next to it is the one we did a number of years ago, probably 10 or 11 years ago, on called the I Life, when it's I live, I pray, I play. And if you remember that one, if you were around back then, that was the one, the I Play message was the one where we did a rock, paper, scissors tournament to experience play. Because I had mentioned that you cannot just talk about play. I read this long definition of play, and I said, play is something you can't define, something you have to interact with, and we did this rock, paper, scissors thing. And I'll never forget, afterwards, Herb Ullman, in all of his wisdom, Herb came to me and said, I wasn't sure about that, but you pulled it off beautifully, or something to that effect. And I remember hearing later, years later, that somebody visited for the first time that Sunday and almost did not come back. Because rock, paper, scissors. And I also remember that the gentleman who won that was, I'm trying to think which one it was. It was one of our gentlemen from Ghana that was living here and working at that season of life. And he won the whole thing because he did not understand the game. And all he did is this every time. And he made it to the final and he won the final on rock. Because he did not know how to play the game. And he'd go one, two, three, every time. And I told him afterwards, I said, how'd you do that? He goes, I didn't know what I was doing. So if you're ever in a rock, paper, scissors tournament, throw rock as much as you can all the time, and you just may win. But this summer, we've been going through this series called God of the Underdogs. And we've been looking at these characters in Scripture, these real life people, including Jesus himself, who were by all facts around them, internally, externally, and at least for Jesus, externally, these people were seen as underdogs. They would not have been seen as people who could, you know, rise to the occasion and accomplish anything. And even Jesus, as we know, being the Son of God, was still known as Mary and Joseph's little boy, the carpenter's boy from down the road. And these people did not stand a chance against some of the excuses that they had going on in their own lives and around them and for them and to them. And once again, I just want to summarize the 9 that we've been through. And today we're just going to kind of wrap it up. We're not going to look at another character. We're going to look at ourselves and how we see ourselves as potentially underdogs. The first excuse was, I am not qualified enough. And that was King David. And many of us look at King David and say, if he wasn't qualified, then I'm not qualified. And yet King David, we saw, as we do in Scripture, that as great as he was, as much as he was a man after God's own heart, he was a man with his own faults. The second one was, my past is too bad. The Apostle Paul, going from being a persecutor of Christians to being one of the leaders, the key leader in the Christian church, early Christian church, the guy who wrote more than half of the New Testament. Excuse number 3, my reputation is too scarred by Jacob, who lived out the calling of his name of this deceiver, but God used him anyway. Excuse number 4, my dream is too radical. John the Baptist, this guy that went out in the countryside and lived in camel's hair and ate locust and honey and came in and started to call people in the religious establishment to repentance and towards preparation for the Christ, the Messiah, to come. And yet he would say, my dream was too radical. Or people might say that for him. Excuse number 5, nobody recognizes my potential. And that was Jesus. Now, I don't think Jesus ever questioned his potential, because he was God. He was man at the same time, but others around him only saw him as the carpenter's boy, the workman down the road, the guy who, according to the Jesus of Nazareth movie, invented the chair to sit at the tall table, which I don't think he really did. I'm not sure why they put that in the movie. Number 6, I am not connected to the right people, Mephibosheth. I'm not connected to the right people. I don't have the right connections. Number 7, my resources are too scarce, Gideon. I don't have what I need to do what I need to do. Then excuse number 8, my chances are too slim, Esther. I'm just a Jewish girl taken into captivity. My parents are gone. I'm an orphan. I live with my cousin. And yet she becomes the queen. It makes all the difference in the world for a whole group of people. And then the one we talked about last week, the one that ties it all together for many of us is I'm just too insecure. And that's Moses. I don't have the right stuff. I can't do it. I can't speak. I can't lead. I can't do this. I can't do that. And as we saw last week, what does God say? God says, well, just you wait and you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. I will harden his heart and drive you out of the land. I love that one especially because I can relate to it. Well, the simple point of this book is that there are many excuses. Quit looking for excuses. Quit making excuses. Quit hiding behind your excuses and go out and change the world. That's a direct quote from Matt Keller, the guy who wrote the book, God of the Underdogs. He says, excuses are everywhere. Go and change the world anyway. And I love that. God desires to use me. He desires to use you, each one of us. Despite our insecurities, our not being qualified enough, our bad past, our scarred reputation, our dreams being too radical, our lack of being recognized as one with potential, not connected to the right people, too scarce of resources, slim chances, too insecure, you name it, God knows it, and God wants to use you anyway. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at a couple of passages today, and I just want to start in Hebrews chapter 12. And there are a number of passages that we come back to a lot, and this is one of them. It comes after an amazing passage in Hebrews chapter 11 where the writer of Hebrews is giving this testimony of all these wonderful people of faith that have come before this time. He's challenging the readers to consider all those who walk by faith, not by sight. He's laying out this idea that even though we don't see the object of our faith, we can still live by faith. And then he comes and he gives a challenge in chapter 12, to all who are reading and all who are listening, and I think it's a great challenge for us today as we wrap up this sermon series. Because we've just looked at a great cloud of witnesses before us in these 9 weeks previous. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. All the excuses, let's throw them off. Just get rid of them. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So let's just shed everything that slows us down. Let's get those chains off your ankles and let's let those balls drop. And run the race with perseverance that God has set out for you to run. And I want to challenge us today that those races are not to build the biggest business and make the most money and get the most toys. It's not to amass a great wealth personally, although God may do that for you. Some people would say that the race that God has prepared for me is to run the best business, to be the most successful businessman, to be the greatest leader in the world, but not necessarily in the church. And God may do those things in and through you. But I want us to be challenged that what God is calling us to in this scripture, what he's saying that we should run with perseverance, the race marked out for us, it may be a different race for each one of us. But the reality is when it's done, if we've run the right race and we've run it well and we've run it with perseverance, the ultimate goal of every one of our races is that God would be glorified. And that it would be about him. Now, if God makes you a great business person so you can use your wealth to get God's message out there, to support ministry and to send missionaries and to just share with people that it's not you, it's God working in you to do these things, maybe that is his plan for you. But it's not about the business. It's not about the wealth. It's not about the success. It's all about God and pointing back to him. And I want us to not lose sight of that, because it's easy to say, well, God's given me a race and it's this thing to do in life. Well, it doesn't have to be within the walls of this church to make it real or make it right, but it has to be about God, and glory be given to him. So don't get lost in those other things. Now, God may use those other things. I've known wealthy business people who God uses in great ways to support his work. And I always say, you know what, God, give me that, give me that. I'll be glad to give a lot of it away. And God says, nah, that's not for you. You just waste it all. So let's give it to somebody else. But for each one of you in here, you may not see yourself as a leader. You may not see yourself as somebody who is used for God's purpose. And you may say, I have every, not only one or two of those excuses, I have them all. And I would say, you're looking at it the wrong way. The passage goes on. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He made it, he set it up, he started it, and he'll finish it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember Hebrews? We went through this last year. What was it about Hebrews? What was that one thing? And he sat down. Jesus did it, and he sat down because it's done. Nothing else to do, no more sacrifices needed, no more answers given. He's solved it all, and he sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then we are challenged to consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How can we run with perseverance the race that God has set out for us? We can understand that Christ died and accomplished everything we need to be successful in pursuing our God-given talent to follow him and do what he's called us to, what he's created us for, what he's made us for. We can do it because he has accomplished everything against our greatest enemy that needs to be done. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And we need to look at him and say, you know what? He died for it. We don't have to. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to not be successful. We can trust that he has done it. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus has beaten our greatest enemy that would keep us from being fruitful and successful in God's kingdom, so that we might live the victorious life. And what I don't mean by victorious life is the biggest house and the nicest retreat place and the nicest trailer or the nicest bank account or the nicest toys. What I mean is that we might be victorious in living out our God-given potential. And let's not get the one before the other. God may use your ability to speak or to lead or to guide or to care or to love or to meet people's needs or to cook meals. He may use that to bring glory to him, but it's not about those things. It's about what the end result is that God has given the glory. So let's not forget that. Tuesday night, we had an elder board meeting, and I did a little time in the Word with our elder board around Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sending out the 12 disciples who now are considered apostles, sent ones. And I had them break up into small groups and list in different sections what Jesus was preparing them to do, how he was preparing them. And the elder said, hey, wait a minute. I think, I'm not sure the right person who said that was here, but somebody said, you're actually getting us to write your sermon for Sunday. And I said, no, of course I'm not. And then Wednesday, I got in my office and said, maybe I did. Maybe this is what we need to look at. And I want us to look at Luke, not Matthew chapter 10, but we're going to look at Luke chapter 10 in a moment, but we're going to start in Luke chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles once again, or you turn them on, turn them on to John or Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6 to start with. And this is the parallel passage to Matthew chapter 10. And if you understand how the Gospels work, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they tell some of the same stories, and they tell different stories at times. But if you look across the chronology of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 9 are parallel passages where Jesus is sending out the 12. We're going to start with this sending out of the 12, and then we're going to move to Luke chapter 10, just a chapter over in a moment. But the first six verses of chapter 9 say this. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. So Jesus gathers these handpicked 12 of probably hundreds of followers at this time. He prays over the night about this, and at some point he says these are the 12 who would be sent out. And he gives them an extra special job to go out and to begin to preach what he's preaching. That the kingdom of God is at hand and that healing is available and that these things are a new reality in the world. Well, from this point in chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, to over in chapter 10, verses 1 and continuing, we're going to read through 16, a number of things happen. Pastor Dustin always reminds us that it's not just, you don't go just from one piece to the next. There's times where there's months and months or years and years in between one paragraph and the next. And this is one of those situations. A lot has happened from the time that Jesus sends out the 12 to the time we get to chapter 10. These are some of the things, just a few of the things that have happened. Herod confuses John and Jesus. John the Baptist dies. Jesus feeds 5,000 people on a hillside and teaches them. Jesus walks on the water, asks Peter to come out. Peter comes out, has faith, doesn't have faith, sinks, picks him up, has faith again. Doesn't have faith again, has faith again, doesn't have faith again. That's Peter in you and me. There's this discourse in John chapter 6 on the bread of life where, and I love this passage, Pastor Dustin loves this passage, and we both love it because it's Jesus saying, okay, what you're following is not easy. And I am the bread of life. If you want real life, you've got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And a whole whack of people say, I'm not following you anymore. This is too weird. And they peel off like crazy. And Jesus comes to Peter and says, who do you guys say I am? And Peter, the mouthpiece, says, you're the Son of the living God. Where else shall we go? So that's happening. There's many healings that are happening. There's exorcisms that are happening. Now we have the feeding of the 4,000. Another feeding on the hillside as Jesus teaches. Peter's confession of Jesus. We just talked about that. Jesus considers the cost of discipleship and says to his followers, if you're going to follow me, these are the things you have to do. You have to give up everything to follow me. In comparison to following me, everything else is nothing. Your family, your friends, your businesses, everything goes by the wayside. And that is not an easy one back then, and it's not an easy one today. I've had people get mad at me over that one. And I always say, I didn't write it. I just read it. That's Jesus that's saying that. Jesus predicts numerous times his own death and the passion that will happen as he comes to Jerusalem. The transfiguration happens. Peter takes his three inner court, Peter, James, and John. He goes up in the mountain. They see Moses and Elijah and all this stuff, and he changes. And all of a sudden, there's this glowing effect of Jesus. And they want to stay on the mountainside. And Jesus says, no, we got to go back down to the valley and take the message down there. He talks more about his passion, what will happen as he's arrested and tried and put on the cross. There's this dispute about greatness. Who's the greatest? What does it mean to be the greatest? Well, the greatest is the one who gets not served, the one who serves. It's not the one at the head of the table, it's the one at the end of the table. And he teaches this and a number of other things. And what happens over these probably months that this is happening is that the ministry is expanding at a huge rate. And all of a sudden, these 12 aren't able to do it anymore. And Jesus now says, let's make this a little bigger. And he spreads the net of leadership development. And we'll get there in a moment. But I want you to know that this is something that God is just really laying on my heart this year for us as Luduke Fellowship Church. It's always been on our hearts, but it's really on my heart for this year, this idea of just making sure that we are not only raising up leaders, we're raising up strong and gifted and really called and really informed and really educated Christian leaders. Now, our theme for this year, coming up, we're going to kick off in a couple weeks, but our theme this year is A Year with Jesus. the people practices parables and a presence of the Son of God. And my goal is this year that, like we always do, but maybe with an intensified energy, we remember what it means to follow Christ and to be Jesus people and to do the practices that he did, to understand how he interacted with people, that we would be better at that, that we would understand the parables of the kingdom that he taught, and that we would see through our own people and through the involvement we have in our world, through our missionaries and other things we support, that God's presence is active and alive in our world today. And that's why Yudi Nakano is, we're going to kick off with presence that first Sunday, because she's our presence as an extension of us in Japan. Over this last 2 weeks, we sent 17 people representing this church and three or four other churches in Leduc alone, plus three or four other churches from around Canada, to be Christ's presence in a different way, not a new way, but a different way in Mexico. Christ has been there, but we go as an extension of this church there. So we're going to look into that. And this is going to be a year where we're going to ask you, like we've never asked you before, to take either your first steps with Jesus, your next steps with Jesus, or the big step with Jesus. And that may mean receiving him into your life as your Lord and Savior for the first time. We're always talking about that. But some of you in this room have never done that. Some of you may have been here for months and years and never said, I want to make Jesus the king of my life. That next big step for some of you may be, you know what, I've never stepped out in leadership or stepped out in service, and I need to do that. So we're going to ask you to take your first step just to find out who Jesus is, to take your next step, whether it's baptism, whether it's, you know, discipleship, whether it's getting connected to a group of people and just loving each other as we learn to love Jesus. But we're going to ask people to take that big step, to step up. Some of you are in leadership and you can grow and you need to, and we all need to. Some of you haven't stepped into any form of leadership and you just say, I have every excuse, and you can list all those excuses and more. But we're going to ask that you really just get beyond that and learn to serve Christ however he has gifted and called you. And there are more people that are called to leadership than you think. And what that does not mean is that everybody who goes through leadership development will be an elder of the church. We don't need 300 elders of our church. But we need 300, 400, 500 servants who are leaders where God has called them. And we're going to challenge you that way. The big picture here is obedience. First and foremost, to be obedient to Christ. The second thing is to be a follower, and to make sure followership is a big thing in your life. And then, as God calls you through obedience and followership, he calls you into leadership. And I want us to be challenged by that. I want you to begin to think about that in a new way. Even if you're in leadership in our church in some way, even if you're over a ministry, even if you're involved in a ministry, I want you to think about what God wants from you. I want you to think about how Christ wants you to grow. And I want you to have your heart open for that. Well, chapter 10 of Luke, if you just turn over a page or two, we now see a new story. Jesus has gone from sending out the 12 to sending out the 72. Now, depending on what version you have, it may say 72, it may say 70. There's some discrepancy, it doesn't matter. He's sending out a much bigger net to go out. And this passage is very similar to chapter 9, and it's very similar to the longer version of chapter 9, which is Matthew chapter 10, where he goes into much greater detail. But I want to read just the first 16 verses of Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around the house from house to house." Now, just for the elders in the room, they were kidding on Tuesday night because in Matthew chapter 10, it says, don't worry about money. And they were saying, well, that means we don't have to pay you anymore. And this says, a workman is worthy of his hire. Okay? Ed, you got that? We're clear? Okay. Just making sure we still get a paycheck, Dustin. Okay, so there we go. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. Now this passage is rich with a lot of things that Jesus is telling these people. And as we prepare to say, you know what, we want to call more and more people into leadership development, there are a number of things I just want to pick out here. I could pick out things for years. Cam Roxborough, who's our vice president of missional initiatives for the NAB, every time you are with Cam, if you're ever in training with him, he will start in Luke chapter 10 and make you pair off and figure out what stands out to you in this moment. And I read these things, and I read, you know, this over and over. I've read it multiple times, and ultimately, I always find something different. But I just want to point out five or six things to us today. One is that Jesus knows the power of teams. Jesus is not going to call you to do something where he's going to leave you alone and make you do it by yourself. Right off in this passage, he says he gathered them, 72 of them, sent them out two by two. These people did not walk alone. They did not walk in a vacuum. They did not walk by themselves in any way. Christ always calls us to be a part of a team. Now, there may be something that you're called to do that you are sort of alone on, but he's going to prepare you in a team. He's going to have a team around you to support you and encourage you. And I encourage you to find that team if you don't have that team. It can be a life change group where we ask two or three people to get together around a topic of just reading the scripture and supporting one another. It could be a community group that you gather together just to study the Bible and pray for one another and share life together. It can be part of a ministry team of sharing life in ministry together, whether it's our children's, our youth, our worship team, our coffee team, you name it. We have a lot of teams you can get involved in. Or just finding a group of friends that will support you in what you're called to. It's pretty amazing as these opportunities come that God will call you, but he'll never call you to walk completely alone in these things. Second thing is that Jesus will make sure that you are prepared for opposition. He says right off the bat, this was the passage that a professor of mine used for my ordination council when I was ordained. And he started with, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord to harvest it, therefore send out. I am sending you out as lambs among the wolves. That's not the ordination message you want. Not the thing that we say as we launch you into this new exciting ministry. Oh, by the way, you're going to be a lamb among wolves and they're going to eat you alive. So he prepares you for that. He prepares you to be strong in him and to stand up against those things. So understand that while he doesn't send you alone, he also prepares you that there will be opposition. I've shared it before. When I got into ministry, I expected opposition, but I expected it to come from the outside. More times than not, opposition in ministries come from the inside. I don't say that against anybody in this room. I love you all. We get along great. But quite often, opposition comes from within the kingdom of God, towards the kingdom of God. Third thing is that Jesus will provide the resources for the mission. He talks about not worrying about how much money to take and your clothing and all this. It will be provided for you. If God calls you to a mission, God will provide the resources for the mission. And you just have to trust him in that. Think about our leadership here that we have stepped out in faith over a long period of time to follow him. This church is about 27 years old now, 28 years old. It's been a step of faith all along the way. I've been a part of it for about 17 of those 20-some years. But God has called people to step out, to start a church, called people to buy this crazy Elks Hall in the, you know, just sitting over there, ugly as it was, beer-stained floors, smell like cigarette smoke, to spend lots of money to fix it up, to make it more useful. And I honor those of you who were a part of that from the beginning. And I don't even know how long it was, about 7 years ago, Ron, and we started talking, 8 years ago, 10 years, I don't know how long ago, we started talking about building on, adding on, and to take on a big price to do so. Well, we stepped out in faith, and you guys supported it, and you know what? It's still tight. But we have faith that God will provide for the mission that he's called us to. I don't say this as an announcement, but it is true. Right now, we always start our fiscal year in July 1st. It's the worst part of the year. We start our year right in our slump of giving, and it's tight right now, but God always provides. Penny has learned that better than anybody who does the bookkeeping, and she says quite often, I don't know where it's going to come from, and then I see the bills come in, and then I see the money come in, and there's money to pay the bills. We know God will provide, but we need to work together to make sure that our resources are there, that are available, that we are supporting the work, and the leadership trust God in that, and yet is called by God to oversee that. The other thing is sometimes people say, you know what, I don't know what to do. I mean, like, I don't know who to go to. God's called me to a certain kind of ministry. I don't know who to go to, where to start, what to do. And this passage, and the passage in Matthew chapter 10 is very clear. God will send you up to a place. You'll go in, you look for a person of peace. And if you find that person, you stay with them. And you hunker down and you stay there till you leave that town. And they will be blessed and you will be blessed. If you go to somewhere and they don't receive you, then you just walk out of town, you knock your shoes off, which is the thing they used to do. We don't have dusty roads, so it wouldn't do us a lot of good. We'd hit our shoes and maybe a little snow would fall out of them or something. But they would clang their shoes together and the dust would be a testimony against them for not receiving the message. But there's this discernment process that God in leadership calls us to. If he calls you to do something, he'll help you to discern when, where, how, at what time, to what level to do it. And we need to make sure that we're paying attention to that as we are raised up in leadership. One thing that in all these passages, Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 10, one thing that Jesus is making clear is that the message and the task that you're called to is clear. If God is going to call you to something, he's going to make it clear. He may have to refine it over time with you, but he will make it clear to you. Luke chapter 10, verses 8 and 9 says, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what they offer you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Their task was to heal the sick, and the message was that the kingdom of God has come close. It's active and alive now. Now, what we're supposed to do may be different, but our message is the same, that the kingdom of God is still alive and well today. And we are, through our missions opportunities, through our service opportunities, through loving our neighbors, through just being a listening ear to a coworker, to loving our teammates and our classmates, our task is to bring knowledge of the kingdom of God and glory to God through that. But how we do that may differ to what God has called you to do. And the last one, the one we need to remember that might make it for us or not, if we're called to leadership, is to understand that Jesus is the message and we are just the messengers. It's not about me. It's not about my wishes. It's not about my plan. It's not about my ministry. It's about him. And I am the messenger that he has called. I am the ambassador to bring his work to the world that needs it. And so are you. Chapter 10, verse 16 says, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. If you're being rejected, it's not because people don't like you. It's because people don't like him. If you're not successful, it's because people don't want to hear him. It's not about you. It's not about your ability. If you trust in him and he gives you the resources, it's him that they're rejecting. We need to keep that in mind. I don't have this on the screen, but chapter 10, verse 17 goes on. It says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. I love this. They came back with joy. They had gone out as wolves or sheep among the wolves, and they come back with joy. Seems odd. But he prepared the way. He gave the resources. He told them what to do. He told them what the message was. He was the message. All of this comes into play. And it says they come back with joy. And then it says, he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample out snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's not about their power. It's about the hope of Christ. And it says, at this time, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. It says they come back and they have joy. But when he sees it, when Jesus sees after he sent these people out and they come back successful at acknowledging and seeing the kingdom and promoting that message, it says he is filled with the Spirit. Joy in the Spirit over this. And what does he do? He gives glory to God the Father, as we should do. Well, as we get ready to enter our fall, I want you guys to think about this. I want you, each one of you, to be challenged for your first step, your next step, or your big step in Christ. And I want to hear what those are. I want to be able to be praying for you. I'm going to send out an email this week. I'll send it out probably in the email newsletter. And if you don't have that, before Wednesday, go to our website, hit subscribe at the top or the bottom, wherever you can find it. It'll add you to that list to make sure you get it. One thing I've been doing is getting up earlier in the morning, and I do enjoy my early morning, so I appreciate that. I've been walking, I've been spending more time praying, and I want to be praying for you guys. Sometimes when I can find the time, I like to kind of email through the whole list of the people in the church, and I've done this a few times. It's hard to do because there's a lot of you, and just say, how can I pray for you? It's getting harder to do because we have more and more people. We've got a lot of families in this church. But here's an offer I'll make you, that I'm going to be praying every day for you guys. I can pray generically, but I'd rather pray specifically. If you have something God's laying in your heart and you want prayer for it, please let me know. If you're hurting and you want prayer for it, let me know. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set it up. I'll tell you now, you won't remember, but I'll write it and send it in the email. But if you send an email to dennisgully.prayer@gmail.com, I'll get that and it'll go in my prayer folder. And I will grab that daily, and I will open that up and see what the new ones are, and I'll pray for it. But I ask also that if you find answer to your prayers, please send me an answer and just say, hey, you know what, God answered my prayer. We prayed for Murray this morning, and we prayed on Tuesday night as elders over him, as one of our elders, and we just prayed that he'd get in to see a surgeon or that he'd be healed, and he emailed or texted me on Friday, which is, Murray doesn't text a lot, so you get a text from him, you just really appreciate it. He sent me a text and just said, hey, I just got a referral for the surgeon. Thanks for the prayer. And it's so nice to see those answers to prayer. And let's not sell it short that we can say, well, he was just on the list and he just finally got called. Or we can say, hey, we prayed and things got moved along maybe. Let's give glory to God where we can. So I want to pray for you as God is calling you to the first step, next step, big step. And I want to walk with you this year. Our leadership's going to walk with you. We're going to walk with each other. This is not a journey we'll walk alone. Let's be challenged to give away our excuses, give up our excuses, and say none of those are good enough to stop us from doing what God has called us to. And let's walk together in the way that God wants us to walk. I'm going to pray for us, ask the worship team to come on up, lead us in our last song. Next week, we'll come back, and we'll hear the testimonies and the stories of Tijuana and what God is continuing to do there. But let's pray together. Father, we come before you today, and we simply ask that you would allow us to know what the next first big step is that you want us to walk into in our life in this year to come. Father, fall, as we start off kind of a new year in some ways, is a great time to be challenged to those things. But not just to make a resolution that will go by the wayside, but to really step up in obedience and step up in followership and to step up in leadership as you call us to these things. And Father, for those many who are already serving in leadership positions in our church, whether they know it or not, and for those who will step up into those things, whether they know it or not, I pray that they will first and foremost be obedient to you, that they might bring glory to you. And Father, I ask that now in your precious name. Amen.